Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
1 Corinthians chapter 16. We, as a church, we do some of our banking right next door over there at New Vision, and they've been great to us over the years. Those of you that are ever with us on a Sunday, we get to use their parking structure, four stories of parking structure that they've blessed us to use free of charge for, it's been 15 years now. It's been great. So when we had to have a local account, we thought, well, it's kind of a no-brainer. We need to use those guys because of the way they bless us. And so we do some banking over there. It's mainly for convenience and to say, you know, thank you as well by bringing our business there. It's certainly not because the interest rate's great. Not that it's just them. It's terrible everywhere. But I looked it up. I think it's their best rate. And again, this is not a slam against these guys. We love them. But I think their best rate is 0.5%, half of a percent. So, yeah. So it doesn't take long to do the math. If you put put $100 in there in a year, you've got 50 cents is what you is your interest, you know. So and then you get $2.50 after five. Well, it's probably with a little change, it might be $2.60 after 5 years. So I suppose that you could say to save there would be in vain. It's certainly safer than under your pillow or what have you, or in your glove box. But the point being that Paul brings up it, and I think really he kind of ends with it in chapter 15 and he goes right into it in chapter 16, is that anything that you do relative to the Lord in investing in his kingdom, giving, not just monetarily, that's just one aspect of a life given for the Lord, for sure. But doing anything in his name, doing anything for his glory, giving in his name, giving for his glory, for his work, Paul said that's never in vain. It just flat out is never in vain. And so he closed out the last chapter after he did this amazing breakdown on the resurrection, helping the church to see that, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, but he's just the first fruits of it, the beginning of what it is to rise from the dead, never to die again. And that's going to happen to believers in Jesus as well. And so he said, therefore, in light of that, this verse 58 of chapter 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. So in light of what I've said to you, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding. Not occasionally, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, that your labor, it's not in vain. It's not in vain in the Lord. So when he says that, I suppose implied in there is just that maybe that understanding that there's a contrast to you can labor sometimes, you can work hard, and you can think, man, this is in vain, and sometimes it is. But in the Lord, it's never in vain. And I think probably one of the things that is difficult for us as it relates to looking at the difference between what we do for the Lord and what we do for our jobs or wherever is we expect to bring results. And so we should, right? I mean, if we're working for an irrigation company, and they say, hey, we need you to dig 50 feet of trench by the end of the day, and it's a reasonable, feasible task, then there should be 50 feet of trench dug by the end of the day. They expect to see results. And interesting with the Lord is that he asks us to do what he asks us to do it faithfully, but the end result, which ultimately is people coming to know Jesus, that's on him. Right, he's the only one that could bring that to pass, and so it's almost, you could say, maybe in contrast, that the Lord pays spiritually hourly or salary, but not commission. Not that commission's bad. There's certainly a place for commission, for sure. But the Lord's the only one that can bring the results as it relates to a soul, as it relates to somebody having new life. And so he doesn't pay on commission. It's spiritual terms. It's more like paying an hourly. And again, it's because in his economy, he's the only one that can bring the results. So that is the very reason why Jesus spoke often in the Gospels about storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. And he talked about different ways that comes to pass, but the reality of it, storing up treasures in heaven, is that you can't lose it, right? So anybody that's been around for, I don't know, the last 20 years has seen things go up and down and seen people lose money. 2008 was probably the most recent example, probably a lot of businesses this year because of COVID. And it's sad, but just the reality of life in a fallen world. And Jesus said with him that's not going to happen when you invest your life in the kingdom of heaven. And so there's no worries about, you know, the stock market crash or interest rates being low, eternal rewards. They're just not affected by that, right? So I guess the one contingency, though, it's not the amount, it's the heart. That's why I love how Jesus talked about the widow's mite, a mite being just the smallest point of currency in Jesus' day, like a penny today. And Jesus talked about that widow. She's a widow. I mean, she's, you know, in his day, to be a widow, that would be a tough thing. Nowadays, a widow, you know, there's opportunities to work. In his day, not much that she could do. And she gave this, we'll call it a penny, to the work of the Lord. And Jesus was just highlighting, said, this is amazing. And I'm sure the disciples are going, what's so amazing about that? It's a penny. Just like you and I. I mean, if somebody came in that offering box and put a penny in it and you saw it, nobody's going to go, whoa, did you see that? That person just stuck a penny in there. But Jesus did, because he knew her heart, and he knew for her that was a big thing. And Jesus said, that's a great gift. That's going to be rewarded in heaven forever. And yeah, it's a study in contrast. It's just very different than the way we relate. A mega donor that could give millions but do it for the fanfare, it means nothing in heaven. There's no reward in heaven for that. Or for that matter, even a believer that gives, sticks a $100 bill in the box, but whines about it. Here I go, sticking another 100 in the box. It's like, why bother? Keep it, you know? Because it does nothing for God's kingdom, and it certainly has no effect eternally for you. So giving, just it really, it, Paul talks about it in verse 1 concerning the collection for the saints. It's just a way that I can align my heart with the work of God, my heart with his work. And again, if it's done cheerfully. So Paul's going to talk about this in chapter 16. He said, now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the other churches of Galatia, and we talked about that, that would be that region we would kind of in the area we know as Turkey today. So you should do also. You must do this also. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, because he was writing this from Ephesus, so he wasn't in Corinth at the time. So when I do come, whomever you approve by your letters, I'll send them to bear your gift to Jerusalem. This was a gift for Jerusalem, for the church there and the people there. But if it's fitting that I go also, then they can go with me. They can go with me. And so the four verses there, there's a lot there. First, him saying, now concerning. The idea there is, and we've seen that phrase a lot in this letter. These are questions that they had given to Paul. They asked him, hey, we got about this, we want to know about this. And so it's almost like, here's the last thing I'm addressing in the letter, concerning this topic. You brought it up, the collection for the saints. And the word he uses there is the collection. It's like it's above the standard giving. It's like a special, it's a special offering. It's kind of like when we announced last Sunday, if anyone wants to give a gift card, for any folks that we know that come to Refuge that have been hit kind of hard because of COVID, and they want to buy a gift card and donate that, we would call that a collection. It's just like an extra above and beyond kind of thing, as the Lord leads. And so people responded to that. That's the word that Paul uses here. And then he says that this is just a collection of something different. It's of a different sort. It's not standard giving. And I want to talk about who it's for. But before that, the question often comes up it's theologically, and just people ask this question to us a lot, is tithing is just a word that means a tenth, is it for the church? Which I think is a great question. It's a worthy question to ask that. Is it a requirement? Because it was a requirement, right, for the Jew. It was a requirement that they give a tenth of whatever they produced and such. And it was a law for them. So the question that's posed to the church, and you'll get different answers in different churches on this, but it's a good question, I think. Is that a requirement? And I would say yes and no. It's a requirement in the sense of not of law, other than just Jesus saying, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the only law that I have. So it's not about an Old Testament law, but then I think, well, the reality of is tithing, it predates the Mosaic law, right? You see tithing in the Bible long before there was ever a Moses, centuries before Moses even hit the scene. And tithing as a Jewish law, as a religious law, came about at the time of Moses. But you see it, I don't know, at least four centuries prior to Moses. And it was just a way of people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was just a way that they honored the Lord. And there was no prescription. There was not something like Abraham was told, like, here's the perfect number, 10%. He just did it. And so it's just a benchmark that helps me align my heart with his work. I've had people over the years, many persons ask me, hey, if everything I make is going to my bills, you know, what do I do? And I'd say, you need to pay your bills. That's what you do. You pay your bills. You go buy your food. It's fine. And yet at the same time, I would say too, if there is that opportunity, you look and say, and I've done this, say, Lord, is there something that I should change? Because that's always something, that's always a possibility that there's something in my life I need to change. Maybe obligations that I have, I shouldn't have. Maybe there's expenditures that I could probably get rid of. And so I asked the Lord to, hey, just search my heart. If there's something there that I really need, but I say, oh, I really need this, but I don't, then, you know, I just take that individually to the Lord. So I personally, and I want to get out, this isn't really the topic per se, but it comes, you know, within reference to the first four verses, because this is collection above and beyond. I just think it's an easy number that I see as a scriptural principle. That's all. So it's a principle. It's not a law. And I think it's a good principle. And it predates the law, so it's good for me. And Paul is using a word here that says, hey, this is above and beyond your that kind of giving. But who's it for? He's taken a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, which is really cool, right? Because these guys are, as far as they're concerned, it's like the other side of the world. When Paul's writing to a church in Corinth, this is in the lower part of Greece. So Jerusalem over in Israel, it's not like, hey, it's a 3.5-hour flight at Athens airport. I mean, it's a long way away. And yet it was a church that was going through a famine at the time. That part of the world, there was a famine when he was writing this. There was a lot of financial need in the church and with the people. And so he's saying, hey, let's do it. Let's help him out. Let's help the work out that's going on in Jerusalem, because it's a great work, right? That, I mean, it's like the mother church, so to speak. And there's a ton of people there. In the beginning, thousands got saved, and a lot of them hung out there. And so they're financially hurting. Let's take up a collection for them. A lot of widows were there, which also brings another question to mind, because this topic brings up not only about tithing, but, you know, what's a guideline in the church for helping people financially? And it's in Scripture, which makes it nice to know that Scripture has this topic in mind. And the ones that I found in Scripture, widows is one, those unable to work, those with no family, and those that are walking with God. That seems to be the guidelines that Scripture gives. But also, I want to make sure you don't miss this or misread this. He said in verse one, I've given orders to the churches. Not orders to give, but orders to provide the opportunity. It's like, hey, here's what I want you guys to do. Give the opportunity to do it. And do it when you meet. They met weekly. They met on Sundays. It's the first day of the week. And so it tells me when they met, but it tells me consistently. This was something that the church did consistently. They met every Sunday. It tells me that all should be given the opportunity to give, and they did, not just the leaders, not just rich, but to all. And then also it shows me that it's intentional. So first day of the week, verse 2, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. So it's proportional, right? It's intentional. It's not knee-jerk. He's not saying, hey, when I get there, I'm going to make this emotional appeal and, you know, better dig deep. It's like, hey, think about it, pray about it. When I get there, I don't even want it to be, just let it be done. And so we see that. And then also something I like too, and it's all just within these few verses, there's propriety there, right? There's, Paul doesn't want any coercion to be happening. He doesn't even want there to be any doubt of where this is going. Matter of fact, he says, hey, send some people. You guys can take it. You, the Corinthians, have a couple people from Corinth take it to Jerusalem, or they can go with me when I go there. And so there's accountability, all of which is, that's good stuff. It's great stuff. So all that there in the first four verses. And next, again, Paul's kind of wrapping all this up in this letter. He says, now, verse 5, I'm going to come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be, verse 6, that I'll remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I don't wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. I like that. If the Lord permits, which is a great... That's a great balance when you and I plan something, is to say that, not to say it in a token way, but to really mean it. If the Lord permits. Some of you remember the old, I don't know what to call it other than a Chuckism from Chuck Smith, but that little proverb, it's scriptural idea, but not verbatim, but blessed are the flexible, for they'll not be broken. Blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. Which is a great idea, or a great concept, rather. It's a great proverbial statement. If you're flexible, you're probably not going to be broken. And so you plan your day as under the Lord, but you're open to the Lord editing his or your plans, rather. Otherwise, you set yourself up for frustration. And so Paul says, you know, this is what I want to do. This is what I think the Lord's leading. It may be that I'll remain or even spend the winter with you. But again, if the Lord permits, verse 7, if the Lord works that out, if the Lord permits, which is something that some of you were with us when we studied through Acts, which got launched us into these epistles, is there was an example, a great example of this in Acts chapter 16, where Paul said, hey, we prayed about it. This was our plan. We're going to go northeast, to the area to visit the churches of Galatia. And he says the Lord just closed the door. The Lord shut her down. The Lord prevented us from going. And we ended up hearing about a need in Macedonia, which would be northern Greece, way north of where this church is. And we went there instead and ended up planting a church, which became the Church of Philippi. We got the letter to the Philippians from that. And all of that came about because Paul understood if the Lord wills. That was not the Lord or his plan. If you looked in Paul's day timer in Acts 16, or his calendar, you know, it was not to go to Philippi. It was to go the total opposite direction. And the Bible says that because he just had that yielded heart, the Lord shut the door, and so he went in the other direction, which was to Philippi and planted a church there. There was that flexibility. So he says there, again, if the Lord permits. Verse 8, but I'll tarry and hang out, wait there in Ephesus, because where he was when he wrote this, but planning on being back, until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries, which is kind of a weird pairing of things there. So again, Paul's plan, stay in Ephesus, eventually visit you guys, not just pass through, but hang out. And yet he says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, just in Ephesus, he's saying. So I'm going to stay here for a while. That's a good reason, right? You say, the Lord's opened the door. The ministry is effective. It's God's in it. That's all good. I mean, that makes sense. You would say, that can't be the Lord. Yeah, that's the Lord. That's good. And God's the one that opens doors, closes doors. But also, this is interesting. He says, and there are many adversaries, which, if you remember last week, Paul said something really strange in I think it was chapter 15. He talks about the beast of Ephesus. And you and I talked about that. It's like, man, there's no that area of the world, there wasn't any real wild beast. And so we're thinking he's just talking metaphorically, because there were some pretty gnarly people in Ephesus. I mean, the riots that broke out there were pretty crazy when Paul came to town. He had a lot of adversaries there. And he says, I'm going to stay there because it's a great and effective door for ministry, and there are many adversaries. I'm going to stay. I'm not going to run from it. I'm going to help, fight the spiritual fight with these folks. But I'll come to you if the Lord works it out. Blessed are the flexible. Then, as we go into verse 10, this is interesting as well. He says, now, if Timothy comes, which is a traveling companion, young guy that Paul raised up and was pastoring some churches. He says, if Timothy comes, verse 10, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. And so it's interesting you would say that. Now, if you remember, the church in Corinth, these guys gave Paul a hard time. There was I don't know if to say with disrespect, but it was a pretty rough going for Paul. Excuse me. And he says, hey, now if Timothy comes, now see that he can be with you without fear. Make sure there's respect for him. He was concerned for Timothy. Timothy was a young guy, younger than Paul, for sure, and timid, had an issue with being timid, and Paul's just looking out for him. Man, if he comes to you, see that he be with you without fear. If he does the work of the Lord, as I also do, therefore, let no one despise him. Don't be despising this young guy. He's serving the Lord, and he loves you guys. But send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren. And then this also revealing here in verse 12, he said, now concerning our brother Apollos. If you remember also in the beginning of this letter, Apollos had a lot of fans in this church. Apollos was a powerful preacher, dynamic speaker. He was a Greek. These are Greek people, so they got this affinity. Hey, it's one of ours. Isn't this guy a great order? We love Apollos. Paul, it's all right. He planted the church. It's cool. But Apollos, he's something else. And they had all these little divisions in the church, if you recall. These little sects, Paul's our favorite. And others, Apollos is ours because he's a great speaker. And well, Peter, we love Peter, man, because he's one of the original 12, and all this really childish, immature stuff. And yet for Paul, it's not intimidated by that. So, yeah, Apollos is probably a better speaker. Okay. There's no ego issue. It's just, you know, concerning your brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you. I want him to come to you. It's not like he's saying, oh, I don't want Apollos to come there. I don't want him to take away any of my thunder and such. And so, yeah, I strongly urge him to come to you with her brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So Paul's interest, I want to edify the church. And if that means that Apollos can help do that, let's bring it. Let's do it. So we'll get that going soon there, Corinth. It'll eventually happen. And then in the next few verses, kind of a machine gun blasting of exhortations here. Verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. So just a few words, but powerful. First, watch. You see that a lot in the Bible. Jesus said to watch, be aware, be cognizant of what's going on. Be aware of the times that we live in. You could always say that in the church. Be aware of the Lord's return. Always be ready for that. Watch and be ready for that. Be watchful of the prowling enemy, right? The Bible says that we have a spiritual enemy. So beware of that. Watch, be aware of opportunities to serve the Lord. These are all things to watch for. So he's telling the church, hey, watch. And next, stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. Not stand fast in you know, have faith, brother, but in the faith. In the faith which is in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, is the only way. It's the only way to be saved is by God's grace. Stand fast in that. Don't be tripped up on all these little thoughts about, well, you're not doing enough. You're probably going to lose your salvation. Are you really saved because you didn't get baptized by this? No, you stand fast in the faith. Saved by grace. You live by grace. You stand fast in that. What else does he say here? Be brave, right? Be brave. Be courageous because the Lord's for you. There's probably the first verses I ever memorized, Romans 8:28. If God be for you, who could be against you? And God is for you, so who could be against you? That's worth worrying about when it's all said and done. And so he's saying, hey, be brave. Be courageous because he's for you. The Lord's for you. So you don't need to worry about who could be against you. Be brave. Be strong also, it says. Be strong, as the Bible would say, in the power of his might. Not in your own strength. Be strong in the power of his might. And then lastly, whatever you do, let all that you do be done with love. And the word he uses there, to be done with love, is the word for love that doesn't require reciprocation, right? We've made that distinction. We've talked about when the Bible talks about the love of a brother, which is a good thing, right? That phileo love. The Lord has that kind of love for us. And we have that love for him. And that's okay. But that's reciprocal. That's what friends have. There's a reciprocation. Man, I want to hang out with you. You want to hang out with me? That's friendship. But he says, do whatever you do, let it be done with love. In other words, the kind of love that doesn't require something back, reciprocation, right? Well, I'll do this, but you got to do that for me. He says, no, let all that you do be done with that kind of love that doesn't require reciprocation. And then as he's getting ready to it's kind of, this whole thing's kind of a wrap up of his letter here, getting to a close, but verse 15, kind of a shout out to a family kind of addicted to serving Jesus. He said, I urge you, brethren, you know, the household of Stephanas, that's the first fruits of Achaia, the first that got saved in Achaia, which was southern Greece, which is where Corinth is. And that they, that family, they've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. And I'm, verse 17, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, all great names to name your kids. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such, right? So it's interesting. This is this powerful letter, and it's a shout out to a family that just was devoted to serving the Lord. serve in the church at Corinth. And Paul's saying, hey, those are the kind of people that you honor. He says, honor them. That those are the kind of people you honor. Those are the kind of people that you can listen to when there's humble correction, right? There are people like Paul who poured their life into them, and then they've earned the right to speak to them. Paul poured out he literally poured his life into this church, and he earned the right to say some tough things to them, which if you remember through this letter, he said some tough things because he loved them. But I think that's really important for you and I to remember that you need to earn the right to speak into somebody's life by pouring your life into theirs. It's just like Jesus, right? Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You wash somebody's feet, in whether it's the literal sense or the figurative sense, you've earned the right to maybe point out that they've got dirty feet, right? Because you've poured into them. But if you haven't poured into somebody's life like Paul did for this church, or like this family that he speaks of, I don't know that you've really earned the right to point out, you know, the dirt in somebody's life. You earned that. Paul earned that. And he said, you honor these people in this household, Stephanus and such. And then he's got some genuine, heartfelt greetings here. It's not like token salutations, like, oh, this is the proper way to end a letter. I mean, it's real stuff here. And so he says in the next verse, verse 19, the churches of Asia, that's Asia Minor, that area of Turkey again, they greet you, because Ephesus was in that area. So he's writing from there. So the churches here, they greet you, which is always a cool thing. It's like some of you have heard maybe in the past where people that have gone to different parts of the world that are tough to be a believer, and this is not one of them. But places like Iran, places like China, and they'll go there and they say, hey, the brothers and sisters in China, man, they want to greet you. They pray for you. The brothers and sisters in Iran, you know, if they're not in prison, man, they're praying for you and thinking, really? I mean, wow, how cool is that? That they would even think of us. And so the churches there in that part of the world, Asia Minor, again, more the area of Turkey and such, they greet you. And Aquila and Priscilla, they greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that's in their house, the large house, and they had a home church there. So they were just sending their greetings. And they originally were with Paul in Corinth, so they had served there as well. But again, all this just a genuine greeting there. And then all the brethren greet you there in Ephesus. Greet one another, Paul says, with a holy kiss. So, you know, those of you that have traveled from culture to culture, there are things that are culturally accepted. But the bottom line is, as Paul's saying, you know, if it's a cultural kiss, that it'd be a holy kiss, right? That it's a set-apart kiss. It's not a sensual kiss, because a kiss can be sensual, which is fine if it's appropriate in God's eyes, for sure. But it also could be, you could have a cultural kiss that is just, it's just a full-on lie, like Judas's, you know, kiss of Jesus. It's like, what is that? Come on. You're betraying Jesus Christ, and you give him that, you know, a kiss. It's like, you know, giving a brother a hug before you stab him in the back. But the idea is a culturally accepted warm greeting. Like for us, I would say in our culture, probably the pre-COVID hug, you know, that's what we do, right? That to me is a good greeting. And you can, a hug can be unholy too, but it's just something that's appropriate in our culture, right? Not the, you know, the double kiss on either cheek or whatever. It's just something about that. And so that's the idea. Paul's not trying to establish some kind of ritual. He's just saying, hey, greet somebody with that warm embrace, you know, that just says, hey, you're my brother. You're part of the forever family. And verse 21, the salutation with my own hands, Paul. So that sounds cryptic, but the idea there is Paul dictated this letter to somebody, a secretary of some sort, transcribe the letter. If in Galatians, Paul said something to the effect of, oh, and he did the same thing. He did a little closing with his signature and put a word in there and said, "See how large of a letter I write." And so, you know, if that was an issue with his eyes, which very likely, the church history seems to lean towards it. Paul had some vision issues. You think, well, what's the big deal? Why draw attention to it? And why not just, if you could write, why not just write it yourself? A lot of reasons. For number one, it flows when if you can dictate it. But also when you're writing on scrolls, which the original epistles were on scrolls, scrolls are really expensive. I mean, really expensive. And so you couldn't afford to waste a scroll because you're using a size 24 font. You know, it's got to be size 16 because it's a major expense, and so it just would not have been productive, not only in the cost, but to have, you know, triple the amount of scroll space than you needed just to send this letter. But signing his name to it, just personalizing it, right? It's just like if you guys write a letter on your computer, on a Word document or something, hopefully you put your own signature on it and write your own name on it, not just print it, sure, but write it, personalize it, that it's your signature. And just the personal touch, the touch of a friend there writing it. Verse 22, almost done here. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Interesting. And interesting because in the two words he uses there are Aramaic words, kind of like a hybrid Hebrew word for accursed, anathema, and then O Lord, come is the word Maranatha. You guys heard the word Maranatha. But the first part, I want you to catch that. If anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus, that particular word for love is the word phileo. It's the friendship love. And he's saying if you're not friends with Jesus, then it's an eternity, a destructive eternity without him. If you're not friends, he said, well, how do you become friends with Jesus? Why would he want to be a friend with me? I'd want to be friends with him, but why would he want me to be his friend? And Jesus said to the original disciples, he said, I call you friends. You've trusted in me as your Savior. You're my friends. I call you my friends. And so it's interesting, Paul is saying here, if anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus that way, that's the word he uses, the word phileo, the friendship kind of love, that reciprocal love, then the word, let me accurse it, just the word anathema, or anathema, which is the eternal life without, or eternal death for that matter, without fellowship with God. And then he probably just kind of poetic too, just in the two words there, anathema, maranatha, O Lord, come. And so that word maranatha, actually it's like two words, but sometimes it can be used as a declaration, the Lord's coming. Which is a cool thing, right? That's why you've heard of churches called Maranatha Chapel. You know, the Lord's coming back, and that's one way to translate it. The other is like a prayer: Lord, come back, Lord, come back. We need you now more than ever. And so both are correct, and both certainly are fitting. As is the last thing he says here: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. So my confidence in that declaration, Maranatha, the Lord's coming back, Lord, come back, is because he's been gracious to me, right? And so Paul is saying, hey, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you daily. Just live in it. And my love be with you. All in Christ Jesus. It's in him. And so certain for you and I to extend both, right? Extend the grace of God, extend the love of God, and that will be a fruitful life. So it's a wrap. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for the time you took to speak to and address issues that church had. And yet, as we've talked about over the last few months, just people like us dealing with similar stuff, issues and weaknesses and immaturity and doing stupid things. And Lord, your heart just to correct us like any good parent would want to help their child stop doing stupid stuff. And you were patient with them as you're patient with us. And the application was there 2,000 years ago and 200 years ago and 200 hours ago. It's just people needing help from above. So Lord, thank you for your commitment to us as your kids. Lord, thank you for this relationship that we have. Lord, thank you for our Savior Jesus. To be considered friends is absolutely stunning. It's grace. It's unmerited favor. We need to walk in it. We need to extend it. We need to stand in it. We need to stop thinking that what we have with you is on the basis of anything other than the fact that you're just a gracious God. And so, Lord, keep that in the forefront of our minds so that we don't find ourselves withholding that kind of grace towards others, thinking that we're something better, something special. Lord, we're special because you love us, and that's just your heart. So help us to convey your heart, Lord, to others while you have us here. We want to be faithful, Lord. We want to take to heart the words that we read tonight, that nothing we do for you and in your name is in vain from your perspective, Lord. And that's the most important perspective. That's the one that counts when it's all said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, brothers, we're still meeting next week. And that'll be it for the year next week. So we'll meet next week. We'll kind of recap the letter to the Corinthians, and by January, we'll figure out where we're going to go next.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.